Today's reading is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 to 28. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. The word of the Lord.
Thanks, Brandon. Well, we had some rain this morning, we had some rain this week, and we had some storms. Anybody lose any trees? I know a few. Just, you're the only one here. So, how many of you guys have been through a tornado up close? You know, there's so much power in that that I can remember being in college and having the tornado drills, and then, of course, everybody in my building running for the door to go outside to see it. You know, there's that fascination with raw power unless you've actually been a part of the devastation. So the town of, I think Greenfield is about an hour west of Des Moines, south central Iowa. That is a satellite photo of the tornado that was like a V4 that went through, and that's a satellite photo of the town, and you can see the path of the tornado. The uniqueness of the tornado versus like a cyclone is that it is such a specific path, that there are houses literally, you know, right on the other side of the path that are fully intact. But if you are the one, there are people that those houses that were in the path that were probably just like people that we've been sending. We've sent Abarkas and Waldners and Eigstees. They're moving. And you think of that moving process and the thought of finding the house and picking a house that, you know, even the house you're in, that you, all the thought that went into that home and why you bought it there, and then how the house for you is not a house. It's a home. Memories are made. And so the crazy thing about the tornadoes are that when you're walking through, and I did the distance shot, I'm not showing the close-up shots of just utter just, I mean, it's gone. Just the foundation, just smashed to smithereens. And then there's another house right next to it, the path that's still standing. And how personal that you can feel, like sometimes when, if you are a believer, if you are not a believer, how in that kind of power, and you just felt like the finger of God just kind of went, or why me? And it invites the question, you know, if you're the person on the other, on the north side of town instead of that south path, you know, and you have, there was four that were killed, what do you say? The question of suffering. This is just like the broad scope of creation and suffering, and yet all the way down to the personal level. You know, it's the Vietnam memorial that inspired the song that is Memorial Day weekend, the Statler Brothers. It's called Name on a Wall. And it's talking about a mom who is going to the Vietnam Memorial. And the song says, I saw her from a distance as she walked up to the wall. In her hand she held some flowers as her tears began to fall. She took out pen and paper as to trace her memory. She looked up to heaven, and the words she said were these: Lord, my boy was special, and he meant so much to me. And oh, I'd love to see him just one more time, you see. All I have are the memories and the moments to recall. So, Lord, could you tell me he's more than a name on the wall? The heart's cry from her or to a person who is in that path or a family member, you know, there's a scream for purpose, for meaning. Like, was there something, was this just random? And the suffering that people experience, the cry for meaning. Well, you heard the verse that Brandon, the last verse that Brandon read this morning was, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. And that can come to mind at the absence of everything that he read before it. Just to kind of summarize, if you're visiting this morning, in Romans chapter 8, we have, which is so much about the Spirit of God and what the Spirit's work, occurs like 23 times in this chapter. And we've split this up and we've looked at the first half, the first few verses of the book talk about no condemnation. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, that Christ's death has freed us from trying to earn the law that holds us all guilty, and that we've been freed from that. And then the verses 5-8 talk about it directs how the Spirit gives us a new mindset on recognizing who we are in Christ. And then last week we talked about the glory of sonship, of sons and daughters, on being brought into God's family and the power of that. And the last verse, just to give you the context, it said that if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we also might be glorified with him. And that really sets the table for this discussion where he invites this topic of suffering. In fact, I'm going to put up a slide. This is the bookends of this passage that Brandon read this morning. And so the one at the bottom, the one you probably all are probably familiar with, and the one on top where it's just as important, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. And so, well, what about the verses in between? You know what they are all about? You heard it. Well, I know. They kind of like go over, and these are the ones we know, but they form the context. But I will tell you that they have to do with groaning. See, so often that, and those are going to be the important ones, because I'm sure almost all of us have grabbed onto that verse because it's been so much encouragement for ourselves, that last one, 8:28, and throwing it out like a free souvenir or something like that to depart, give somebody some hope, because it's given us hope. And so we can be well-meaning, but how many of you have heard somebody say that verse 28 to you at a time where it wasn't helpful? Yeah, because we needed to groan. The importance of groaning. And we're gonna look at that, but go ahead and do I have that, the outline that I, go ahead and pull that up. Yeah, so here's the outline. And I'm focusing more on time this morning. I don't want to apologize again next week. I do. That was sincere, though. I do. But I don't want to add to suffering. But this is the outline of this passage. And so you see that it's very much about knowing. You heard several times, well, we know that. And it's important as far as renewing your mind. The first one is he's going to talk about considering your inheritance, meaning as sons and daughters, something that you've been adopted, but you haven't received it. It's like there's something you haven't received yet, and it's very much focused on the future. And he's like, that's going to be really important as far as the already and not yet. And then in between, you've got this groaning. There's the groaning of creation. There's the groaning of believers. There's the groaning of the Holy Spirit. Threefold. We're going to look at those things. And so it's really, really important. And because the one thing about groaning is that it's unforced. It's just like, but then finally anchoring yourself in the goodness of God. And that's what that really has to do with that promise of God working all things together for good. And his goodness. And so that's the outline we're following. And but first one is like, this sets it up, and it's really important. And really, I really want to walk through the text and let you feel the text, and so that you have some understanding and let the text speak for itself. But this first one, he says, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time. And he's writing to a church of probably the guess of a couple hundred people in a city of a million, roughly 25, 30 years after Christ's death and resurrection. So very small and, you know, insignificant in by that as a group of people. And yet speaking to them and say these sufferings at this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. Couple of things there I want you to focus on is that for I consider. This is something that he is saying, I've thought about it. I've thought about it, and he's talking about the sufferings at the present time. He suffered a lot. You can go into Galatians, you can go into 2 Corinthians, where he basically, it's a biography in chapter 9 and 10. Where he lists some devastating things that happened to him. Very hard. So, I mean, and he's thinking about it. And so he's like, they're very real. but he says they're not worth comparing with what? The glory that is to be revealed. The reason why I think it's profound is because we do. When we suffer, we compare. We comfort ourselves with comparison. Do you know what I'm talking about? I mean, I talk to people all the time, and I've done it too, where, you know, somebody is saying, I'm so sorry, you know, what you're going through, and somebody else has it worse. How many of you have said something like that? Sometimes it's true. I mean, you know, it is, but that doesn't really help regarding the suffering. You know, if, you know, well, you know, well, consider, you know, hey, you only lost your spouse. Well, consider this. I know somebody who lost their spouse and they took their truck with them too, and then they took the house, and then not only that, they ran off with he ran off with your boss, and so you lost your job. This guy, you only lost this. Oh, I feel so much better. But no, he is comparing it, and he's like, he's got this gauge on the dashboard of your vehicle that you need a glory meter. And the glory meter, that as far as like to compare with what the glory that is to be revealed, meaning that I have not experienced, I have not received yet, but what I have been promised as his son, as his daughter, that inheritance that he talked about last week, that is yours. Yeah, well, tell us about that. What's that like? Well, come on, Paul. Tell, you know what? And this involves is like, and yet it says in other chapters that no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what he has in store. And this idea of when Jesus comes back and this new world, that the heavens, a new heavens and a new earth. What, they're going to be in the same place, completely renewed, completely restored bodies. I'm not just going to get my 28-year-old body back. No, I'm going to get a resurrected body. And it's like no more. It's going to wipe all of those tears away. And you know, as far as dealing with the sorrow. And it's like, he goes, it's not even worth comparing. Not like, oh, it's getting close. He's like, it's not even worth comparing. And this is somebody who has been suffering a lot. The difficulty is in our time and age that we live in is that we tend to, so much of what we can dwell on is just in our present time, in our present life. Now, you know, when you're suffering, man, you can sit there and name the detail and how it hurts, why it hurts, and especially detail all out. And then where's your meter for the glory of what is yet to come and why that is so important? Hebrews talks about this when it talks about Esau. And Esau, if you don't know the story, Jacob and Esau, they were the twins of Rebekah and Isaac, Abraham's promised son who had late in life, and then they had Abraham's grandchildren are these two, and Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn, but he sold his birthright to Jacob because he came back from hunting and he was hungry and he wanted some of the stew, and so he sold his birthright. Just Jacob saw the value of that birthright and he just disregarded it for his comfort. His comfort right now, what my feelings are right now, I'm hungry, what good is that if I'm dead? It's all about how I feel right now. And he said, and the scripture said, don't be like Esau. But we must treasure the position we have as children of the covenant more than we treasure the pleasures of this world. It's interesting that I've been telling you, I've been as far as like, I like to read his church history just because it's the same church and different battles throughout the ages. But there was an article that by Matthew Westerholm, and he did a doctoral thesis on this. But on the changing of worship songs. And he said that he wrote that he goes, I recently compared two large selections of worship songs. The first was the most commonly sung congregational songs in the United States since the year 2000. The second was the most commonly published congregational songs from 1730 to 1850. He said, among many similarities, one difference was striking. Our churches were no longer singing about Christ's second coming as much as we used to. And when he was delineating some of the difference, he said that the old traditional hymns describe our journey towards God's presence in a future heavenly home as a pilgrimage from a fallen city to a celestial one, much like John Bunyan's A Pilgrim's Progress. He said, in contrast, much of the contemporary worship music refers to God's presence as a current and near experience. While as important as that is, what he's saying, Paul is not saying what his comfort is, that he says, I'm not saying my present sufferings are worth it because he's with me, and that sense of feeling of, and that his presence with me comforts me, and it's enough. That's not what he's saying. He says, no, it's not worth comparing to what? To the glory that is to be revealed, that I don't have, and then you heard the verses, I can't see yet, I don't fully know, but my hope and trust is in his promise, the precious promises that we have and that are made in Christ. And he said, that you need to consider that, and to consider that. Incidentally, it 1 John says this he says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. Why is that so important in understanding? Is because, and we've talked about that, is number one, that goes into the suffering, that we still suffer. We still experience the struggle with sin. And it points to the danger of false teaching like the health, wealth, prosperity gospel, where you can have it all right now, and it denies the reality of suffering. This passage will not be preached by a health, wealth, prosperity. If you don't believe me, go Google it and look for them. You're not going to find this passage preached, because the reality of the suffering. But this is why I talked about, and that I titled the message regarding the truth in suffering. And because it can cause so much confusion in Christians' lives when you go through, or you're in that path, or you have a medical emergency or attack that you experienced, and you're told that no, that you should experience healing, all healing on this side of heaven, and not experience suffering, and it misses. And then when that infects the church, as far as the message, let's say we're gonna have happy clappy music, and we're just gonna be happy because we want to encourage people who are seeking God. We don't want to make them uncomfortable. Well, that kind of thinking, you're missing it, because the happy clappy is just all about faking it. Fake it till you make it, and that's all part of that, as far as like just, I'm just naming it and claiming it, or I'm blabbing it and grabbing it. And I'm being rather pointed. I understand. But there is a groaning that we're going to see out there that is so important, and the power of lament. That you've been drawn to, and you've heard someone speak out of the pain in truth and reality of their experience in suffering, and including God's people, where that when people, whether they're talking about their honest struggle with sin, whether they're talking about experiencing suffering in this world and speaking into it with authenticity. People are drawn. We're drawn to that. Why? Because that there is a groaning that's going on. That and so as far as like learning to want to groan in truth, and there's when you we're getting these verses, they're going to draw out. You got all creation groaning. Then in verses 23 through 25, there's God's children that are groaning, and then even God's Holy Spirit, it says, what doesn't have words with words that are unmentioned, that they're groans. And even the Spirit of God is groaning, where sometimes I don't, you know, it's kind of like saying, you know, sometimes where, have you ever had that where you're texting somebody, you don't know what to say, and you just are so thankful for the development of the emoji? Seriously. Why? Because we lack words, you know, and with groaning, there's you can go ahead and pull up the first one, but there's really the word for groaning when in the Greek, it's dealing with two different types of it's used in the scripture. The first one is involuntary, where, you know, if they just, you listen to a tennis match. Some of you guys like tennis, and, you know, and some of them are more just vocal than others, but it's, and I'm a little bit more free. Like when I lift weights or I run, I just, my grunts and groans are just like, I'm free. So I don't really care if most people got the music pod so they can't hear me, but, you know, it just is like, you know, when I'm agonizing or I'm really trying to just, if I'm going on, I'm on my run and I'm pushing a certain time because I can watch it. And it just like, there's just some times where it just the groan comes out and it's almost like a release. And so there's a value. And then the other part of the groan is like where it's maybe more of a complaint regarding that. But it's important as far as when we talk about remembering the importance of having that meter in front of us. No, that the reality of suffering, this whole thing is in the midst of suffering. And I was going to call it spirit-filled suffering, because it's like, well, that would really get some people going. But it is. He's talking to people who have been indwelt by the Spirit of God, that His Spirit is indwelling you. And then it's like this suffering that it's like, you know, it's not even worth comparing. And this is somebody who has suffered intensely, but it's like, have that meter out and the glory that is to come, in the sense of, and last week I talked about, you know, working as a son and versus a hired man. The son is like, no, I'm working there because this is going to be mine someday, and working alongside of that and valuing it and still suffering, but looking at it as like there's something in the future that this is worth it. And belonging to Him, and this is God's world. And if you're in His family, all of a sudden it's not about me, it's about Him. But having that meter and dwelling on what He is going to do. And so, but this creation groaning, it says, all for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing. This is apocalypse, so that Revelation is popular these days. People want to talk about the end times. Well, the book is called Apocalypse, Revelation. And here the revealing of the sons of God, for creation was subjected to futility. That word futility is the same word, if you are familiar with the book of Ecclesiastes, where he says vanity, everything is vanity. Or emptiness, mist, the same word. And, you know, creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in the hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. There's a lot there, and I can't spend a lot of time on it, but what he's talking about is the fall, that God in the beginning made everything good. Everything. Creation in this world and this cosmos, everything, he said he made it good, and yet the scriptures teach that when man sinned and he put him in that garden, that everything about the sin, that sin of stepping out of what God said and God's desires, that the whole thing, it affected everything. It affected creation. We have a hard time believing that even to today. You ever heard somebody talking about sin in something that was sinful and they knew it and they're like, well, this doesn't hurt anybody else. Doesn't hurt anybody else. That's the mindset of where this is saying that, no, it affected everything. And that's why even creation is in bondage to corruption. Well, and we know that the law of thermodynamics, that everything is basically going and degrading and decaying and wearing out. And it's speaking to that, and that you can see that. And there's a sense of, and there was a sense of futility, meaning we can't, there was a sense that we can't fix it, like man can't fix it on its own, even though we can, and then that gets into the climate change and things like that, that are very real. Just a segue, we are called to be stewards of the earth. We should care about it. But there is a reality that it's saying that at the same time that, no, that this is going on, that things are wearing out. And it was part of it. And he says, and even creation is longing to be set free from that bondage of corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And see, we were placed here for his glory. The scripture says you and I, that man was made for his glory and God made us. And part of glory was he said, we will make man in our image, male and female, he made them. And then he said, and let them rule. So to rule, you know, vice regents, to rule as God rules over this planet. And from the beginning, it was a man that sent it spinning. And so reaping that. But the key thing that I want as far as this groaning, and I'm going to move on, it says, for we know. Very important, because a lot of times when you're talking about everything that's going on in this world, and even, and I'm speaking to Christians right now, that to understand everything about the groans of creation and to go and do not let your groaning go into just waxing and complaining about certain groups or parties or ideologies, that if they weren't there, then the world would be, it wouldn't be groaning. I mean, there's an aspect of it. He says, no, what we know the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Now you're going to look at it from God's perspective, because before it was subjected to futility. Like, there's no purpose. That's why certain people will look at, and atheists will say, I look at this world and the randomness of the evil, the random of this tornado that just wiped out, or a tsunami that just wiped out. Don't tell me there's a good creator. Don't. Why? Because it just appears so random. And that's the futility where people can look at. But it says, no, we know the whole creation has been groaning together, but it is in the pains of childbirth until now. Okay, now suffering, as somebody who has suffered through childbirth, that picture is totally different now. Why? Because do you suffer? I mean, granted, we also have things right now, epidurals and stuff like that. It's still not a cakewalk. Still not a cakewalk. Nobody, you know, as far as like diminishing that. But the whole point of going through childbirth is that it's worth it. It's worth it. And all of a sudden, now there's purpose. And it is saying here that, no, that the God has a purpose in everything that he's doing here. So just a couple, I want to move on here, but just a couple, go ahead to the next slide. A couple of observations. So, because as far as the truth of creation's groans, one, the groaning of creation is temporary. It is temporary, that God has, he is coming back. There is a new creation. And so right now the groaning is temporary. The groaning of creation is a consequence of sin. I covered that The groaning of creation is a means to an end. That God is at work, and then he's using these and directing it and directing people and creation. It is still serving his purposes, but it's universal. Verse 22 is like, creation groans together. It's a very specific word in the Greek language that is collectively, everybody, all creation, which leads to us. Because that all, when we are part of creation, even though they're being part of a new creation, it says, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Everyone say together the next word. Try it again. Groan. Groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For it is in this hope we are saved. And now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And there's this anticipation. There's this anticipation that, and because we've tasted the first fruits, meaning his Spirit, as far as his Spirit opened our eyes. If you're in Christ, the Spirit of God has opened your eyes. The need that your sin, but God has provided a Savior, and what you have in being brought to Christ, no condemnation. That you are in Christ, clothed with a righteousness that is not your own, and you've tasted that freedom. You've tasted that goodness of God. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And it's that you've tasted that, you've experienced that, and as far as the comfort and the power in your life, but you also still, so it isn't like that, well, he's not talking about a hope that it's like, well, I'm completely healthy, my bank account is completely flush, I have all things, that's basing on something that you're seeing. And he's like, no, he's talking that there's a groaning going on. So for us here, we groan a little differently. But first thing is important to know is we groan as we experience the inescapable hardships of life in a fallen creation. There is something about that we are a part of that. But there's also something very much as we're building to that, and we're building that he is at work, and there's something powerful about God's children as we experience it, because even as we can experience the same suffering, we experience it with different eyes. Do you know what I'm talking about? No, there is something that we are looking forward to, that the redemption of our bodies, that he's coming back and he is restoring all things, and he's made promises. And Peter says, we have these precious promises. Do you know those promises that he's made and glorying in that, and glorying that I am, because when I am suffering and I am going through things, it's like I'm not suffering alone. I'm suffering as his beloved child. And so I see it differently. And the thing is, people see that, because other people who are going through the same thing can have an opportunity to watch you walk through it with a little bit different light, because you see things in a different way, that you know who you are, and you're not groping. You don't necessarily understand everything. There's a humility. But, and then there's also groaning in this, as far as the struggle with the flesh, that there's a groaning that's unique there, because as far as we've tasted and we know the life that he's calling us to, but we can still struggle with sin. And so there's groaning going on with that, because I know he's put in my heart, he's put in my mind to know what, as far as I grow in Christ, and I want to be more like him. All of this. We're going to get to that verse today where his desire is to see us to be conformed to the image of his son. And so as I recognize and I want to grow in Christ's likeness, there's a struggle in the sense that I know I'm not there. And I know that one day he will bring it to completion. And I look forward to that. But there's still those are some unique groans. And you need to have permission to groan. Do you have permission to groan? Do you have that? Remember, we're talking about Romans 8:28 here and the importance of the groan before we get there. The groan. But there's so much, because if you want, people are looking for a faith. They're looking for something that is real, that is coherent, that speaks to it. And you speak to somebody's pain, you got their attention. You know, that you've tasted that, and that you're speaking not as somebody who's above it all and you don't have anything because, A, you're not being honest, but you're not speaking to anyone. But there's, and this is where the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the church, so dealing with the Holy Spirit's groan, let's go to that. We know the Holy Spirit, it says, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. How many of you felt that way before? There's so much that we are brought into his family, and it's about his plans, his purposes, in his power. And some of our struggle that we've talked about earlier is we try to do things in our own power, according to our own plans, according to our own purposes. And we pull up our plans and purposes and then try to direct his power into them, and you can get more groaning. And that's part of it, because we learn that, we grow in that, and that's part of it. But the cool thing is his Holy Spirit is in there, and he's been ultimately recognizing that we as the church are called to meet the world in its place of pain. The world is not right. It doesn't need to be condemned and pointed at it. We need to meet them in their place of pain. Not everybody's going to listen, but then, he's at work, and we are to be proclaimers, but also to have that compassion, that empathy, and that word for compassion, where God's compassion for us, it's from the root word. The root word of it is in Hebrew is womb. It's just that deep compassion for his children, and knowing, and that the Holy Spirit helps us in that weakness. We don't know. The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. You know how powerful is that, that the Spirit of the living God has no words? No, this isn't talking and speaking in tongues. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about groanings, that the Holy Spirit is too deep for words, and the Holy Spirit groans. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And the power of prayer, when we talk about interceding, and rather than sitting there, and there's a place for the church to speak prophetically about the church, and the judgment comes on the church where the church is not acting righteously. But in this Twitter world where it's just hurling and it's one side and the church is a bunch of hypocrites, there's something different about, yes, speaking and prophetically about a church that needs to have renewal if it's living in sin or covering stuff up. But as far as interceding, as far as by God's, and we pray, your will be done. It's about your name, your kingdom, and entering into that. And no matter how weak your faith is, no matter how strong your faith is, no matter how much you understand, this is telling you that the Spirit of God, if the Spirit of God is in there, if it's in your child who's 12 years old and you're in your 30s, it's the same Spirit. And so he is doing a work, and just knowing that you have a proximity, the uniqueness, and this is what I talk about, what I, part of what I was saying when I apologized was because you're the church, whether you're gathered or whether you're out. And so your planning and purposes and the proximity that God has put you in with people is really, really important. It's not an accident. And so you have knowledge. You have things that you're aware of that you can speak into that God has given you. When you have a knowledge of pain, or where you're like, you're aware of certain things that people are going through that others aren't, that is a proximity and a position to pray into. And according to his will, not yours, but to intercede for them and to say that, knowing that, okay, God, there's things I don't understand. And all of this hopefully leads you to a humility. For me, as I meditated on this passage, is there's just so much about a humility here that I don't understand. I mean, having my gauge on my dashboard that says, Leland, no matter at whatever your present sufferings are going through, it's not even worth comparing to the glories that are to come. Oh, that takes some pondering, because I don't have a couple of flashcards to say, well, this is what it looks like. No, but I do know the promises and what that looks like, wiping away every tear, and that you are the sons are, you know, that I'm going to be co-heirs with Christ and rule. And, whoa, and have that. And it goes back to Jesus, but the dwelling on what is coming, because that's so important as I pray. And then according to that, but the humility of saying, I don't understand all this suffering. I don't understand how and what, but Lord, groan, giving people permission to groan and groaning myself. Finally, anchoring yourself in the goodness of God. Again, we know in the midst of all this suffering, sometimes I hear people will say, well, this is what we know. And it usually it ends up being conspiracy minded stuff. Well, we know this. And it's like, you know, the scripture is taking you, believer, in this climate where it's like, gosh, I hear more people talking about, oh, we're living in the last days. Well, you know, the last days have started a couple thousand years ago. So I agree with you. But to be caught up with what God is at work now, Jesus, no one knows when he's coming back. And it's like, focus on not whether these are the times, what is he asking you to do now? And so we know that for those who love God, all things work together for those who are called according to his purpose. And so Chuck Swindoll writes, the Greek term for to know in this context refers to the possession of an absolute, unshakable confidence. This, it's teaching us that God causes everything that enters the life of the believer to work for his best interest. And so we've already talked about some misunderstandings of this verse. Number one is, well, if you live well, you can avoid suffering. No. But also that all things are good. No. No, this is not saying all things are good. Definitely not. Or it's also not saying you will always be able to find a silver lining behind all your dark clouds. We like to. I do, right? It's always nice to have that. I see why now I went through that, right? That's comforting. But that, we back up a few verses. It said we don't walk by sight. But we want to. We want to. That's what I'm saying. I need to see why I went through that, God. And he's like, trust me. Because the reality is, sometimes you're not going to see why. You're not. Sometimes we can. You know, a car accident might awaken an alcoholic to the severity of their addiction. That's happened. A disability will teach you perseverance. Some of you can speak to that. A painful breakup sets you up for a better relationship. Some of you can speak into that. You know, and if you remember the movie The Karate Kid, so way back for teenagers, probably black and white. But this kid wanted to learn karate. And, you know, and then he's bullied. And so he finds Mr. Miyagi. And then he gets these instructions to, you know, paint the fence, buff the car, and sand. And he's just thinking that, you know, sanding the floor. And he was like, what was all this for? And he's all mad because he feels like he's just getting taken advantage of. You know, he's painting the fence and he's sanding the floor, you know, and waxing on, waxing off. And he's all upset. And all of a sudden, then he realizes all of a sudden these movements had a purpose. And then, oh, well, we don't always get the Miyagi treatment where we've got, I think there's a lot that you're not going to. According to scripture, I mean, you're just not. But, you know, it will be, going back to what I said earlier, it's like, it will be so, it's not worth comparing. It is not worth comparing to what he has planned. And so Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13, 12 says, "For now we see in a mirror dimly, and we know in part." But this goes to not my understanding. I don't understand everything. It goes back to, and I said this earlier, he's calling us back to the sweet spot of trusting him, that he's truthful, that he keeps his promises, he's faithful, and he's good. He's good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. And that is where we doubt. You know, if you're standing there and if you lost a loved one, or if you're, you know, a tornado, it's just that little, it's just a little windy path where you just feel singled out. And that's the importance of the groaning. It's the importance of community. Because part of your groaning can be like, God, I feel like you're singling me out. And doing that in community where it's safe to groan, where you can, because sometimes you know, you don't need to be told what you're saying is wrong, because you don't, your mind doesn't agree with it, but your heart does, if you're being honest. And that's how working that out and allowing that, not staying there, but that's what the songs of the lament do. They start with an honest expression of feeling like a disconnect between a good and faithful God, and they take you down. There's almost like 40% of the Psalms, the Hebrew songbook, were sad songs. But they didn't stay there. They took you back up, and they focused on God's character, what he's doing, his faithfulness, and it took you to a better place. But all of that meaning having room to grieve. So a couple of worship team, you can come up. I'm going to leave. This was Alan Redpath had said this. And so it's really, I really wanted to just give you something that just reminder as far as his goodness. But coming back to the fact that you are his child, if you are in Christ, that you're his child. And so hopefully if you're not in Christ, if you haven't put your hope and trust in him, that this is an invitation, because outside of him, suffering can be meaningless. But also that there's the security and also the affection and the love that he's offering, that Christ is offering himself to the world. And that it's an invitation to you to have that meaning in suffering, and that he's going to make you more and more like Jesus. And just conditioning your heart, but there is nothing, no circumstance, no trouble, no testing that can ever touch me until, first of all, it has come past God and past Christ through to me. What is that talking about? It says that I'm in Christ. I belong, the Spirit indwelling me, and I belong to him. I am not my own. And because of that, it can never touch me until it's gone past God, past Christ, right through to me. And if it has come that far, it has come with great purpose. There is no futility and waste if you are in him. And we said that last week, that, you know, the longing that you have as parents for your children. And he says, you're imperfect parents, and I'm the perfect parent, how much more do I have the affection, the compassion for my own? Chuck Swindoll writes these, he says, let me boil this down from this passage, several practical do's and don'ts. So he starts with don't and do. So don't assume your suffering is the result of God's punishment. Do expect that when suffering ends, he will give you even greater joy. Don't assume the Lord has abandoned you. Do confess your fear and doubt and ask him for strength to press on. Don't assume you have been rejected or forsaken by God. Do remain faithful to your duties, even if you must reduce your load for the time being. Don't assume your prayers are not heard. Do continue praying, even when you don't know what to say. Don't assume that your suffering gives you permission to give up. Do trust that the Lord will magnify his strength through your weakness. Please pray with me. Lord, there's a lot in this passage, and Lord, it's a reminder. There's so much we don't know, and it's because you haven't told us. But there's some things that you told us that we can know. And Lord, that we would camp on that. Lord, I pray that you would renew minds through your scripture this morning. Lord, and help us to consider that the glory that awaits us is not worth comparing with the present suffering. Lord, give these people permission to groan. That we would give others permission to groan. And Lord, we would meet people in their place of groaning with a hope that we have. And Lord, that we would anchor ourselves in the goodness of God. In Jesus' name, all of God's people pray. Amen.